Romans chapter 5. All right, I'm in Galatians chapter 5. If we just start in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I want to talk about liberty, Christian liberty as a subject, as a theme in the New Testament. It's fascinating because I've been reading books about the American Revolution and all the talk about liberty, and where do they get these ideas, you know, where did this come from? Well, all the talk about liberty that came from these Christian sources, especially very strong Protestant anti-Catholic sources, the idea of liberty was liberty from oppression of tyrants and things like that, but it came from the Scriptures. It came from the New Testament. All the talk in the New Testament about liberty. And if you'll study it out, you'll see there's an awful lot to be said about liberty in the New Testament. And so I think it's fascinating that they extrapolated from what the Bible says about our liberty and what it actually means in the New Testament, what liberty is about, what our freedom is that we've gotten, and they extrapolated out into, you know, anti-kings and anti-tyranny and against the papacy and the hierarchy of the Roman and English Catholic churches. So this idea that they had about liberty, and then, of course, it gets into all the political stuff like a freedom from taxation without representation, and, you know, and I don't know. It goes a little bit farther than what the Scriptures talk about. In fact, the Bible is pretty clear in telling you to honor the king, you know, and obey magistrates and things like that. And so, the liberty that the Bible talks about is not freedom from all kinds of rules or all kinds of laws. And yet, some people kind of consider it that way. They consider liberty to be about not having rules, about basically doing whatever we want. And folks, that's not liberty. It's not, Jesus says, "Whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." So if you can just do anything you want, then you'll wind up being a servant of what you want. And trust me, everything you want is not good for you. So, well, I want to deal with the scriptural concept of liberty. The New Testament gives us a tremendous gift here in what it calls liberty. Notice what it says here: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." All right, you've got liberty. Stand fast in it. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. It's important. "Wherewith Christ hath made us free." Did you know that Christ is the one that made us free, and He's already done it? He says, Paul says, we're already free. And from what? "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage is clearly talking about the law of Moses. So I'm going to talk about the three aspects of Christian liberty that the New Testament clearly delineates, clearly speaks of. And then I want to talk a little bit about that one kind of liberty that the Bible never actually gives you, even though there are some verses that are misunderstood and applied wrongly, but that antinomian, that anti-law, that anti-rules, that basic a license that people take and say, you know, you can't judge me because I'm free, I get to do whatever I want. That kind of a liberty is not taught in the Bible, and I'm going to prove it. All right, first of all, what is this liberty? Think about, first of all, the idea of liberty. The idea of liberty is cannot be divorced from the idea of responsibility and accountability. Now, when I say this, I don't mean this. I'm not trying to be overly technical. Just consider those parables that we have of Jesus Christ having servants, and He gives these servants certain responsibilities. He says, "Here you have 5 talents, or here you have 10 pounds. Go and do something with it." He says, "Occupy. I'm going to be leaving." Now consider these servants after they have received this charge from their master, and they have this money in their hands, and there's nobody overseeing them. the master has gone. He's left. So what do these servants have? They have liberty. They have liberty. But with liberty comes responsibility. And with liberty comes accountability. Liberty never means freedom from responsibility. And liberty never means freedom from accountability. In fact, the freedom depends upon the accountability. Now, just consider this. The idea that these people were free to do whatever they wanted with that money? No, they weren't free to do whatever they wanted. I think I can define it pretty simply. Christian liberty is the freedom to serve God's best interest according to your best judgment. Not one amen. Oh, man, I thought it was a really good one. Boy, they're all still gears going this thing. I got to figure this out, man. That sounds way too complicated. Too many big words in there. Let me see. The freedom to serve God's best interest according to your best judgment. Now notice, God's best interest. Not your whims and fancies and caprices. Not just whatever you want to do. These servants that God gave liberty to serve him, they did not have the freedom to do just anything they wanted with that money. They couldn't have gone out and partied with it and been okay. Because God would have come back. I mean, here the master would have come back and said, what'd you do with my stuff? You wasted it. You threw it away. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we are free from God, or that we are free from righteousness, or free from responsibility, or free from... No, but there is a freedom, and it's a tremendous freedom you should never misunderstand. I mean, you should never misunderestimate. You should never... By the way, that's really not a word, but you should never underestimate the importance of the freedom that Christ has given us. The freedom that Christ has given us is threefold. First of all, it's freedom from sin and its consequences. Bible says so clearly. The Bible teaches this freedom in the New Testament clearly. It's the freedom from sin and its consequences. That's tremendous. That's huge. We have a free road to go right into to Christ, right into the throne of grace. Why? Because we've been freed from sin and its consequences. The second one is freedom from the dominion of men. And this is the one that got our founding fathers all excited. That is, the ones that actually believe the Bible. And there weren't very many of the big names in our revolution that were actually Bible believers. Most of the movement toward revolution was by Bible believers. But the big names in writing the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence and all that stuff, our big forefathers, James Madison, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, all that, these were not Christians. They tried their best not to antagonize Christians, because that's what the vast majority of the pro-revolutionary forces were. But just to point out, these people loved the concept of freedom from the dominion of men. That's also a very important freedom that we have. But both of these, freedom from sin and its consequences and freedom from the dominion of men, are hardly mentioned in comparison to this third freedom, which is freedom from the law of Moses. Isn't it amazing that there are some people who want to be under the law of Moses even right now? That is amazing. I don't understand it. It's like it just does not make sense to me that somebody says, you know, they look at the New Testament, they look at the Old Testament, and they say, I like that Old Testament. I really like that. But you can see why. Think about it. If you, in fact, I know people who just don't like to make decisions. You know anybody like that? That don't like to make decisions. They would just much rather somebody else make the decision and they'll go along with it. I've known a lot of people like that. In fact, I'll bet you have some hard time making decisions sometimes. You say, oh, I don't want... That's just too... And why? It's because it's a responsibility. It's a burden. It's something that you've got to do. And then when you do it, you're the one. You made that decision. You made that decision. And so then you're responsible. And then you're accountable. And then everybody says, it was you. It was you. It's the idea of freedom, but it comes with pressure. It comes with stress. It comes with accountability. It comes with people wagging their fingers and saying, I told you so. Right? Oh, yeah, that's what freedom is. So some people don't like it. Some people much prefer just a simple set of rules. In fact, most people in the world, when it comes to religious things, would prefer a set of rules that they can just do mindlessly and then not have to worry about anything else. I mean, wouldn't it be great if all you have to do is baptize your baby when it's a kid and then everything's fine? Well, that's a simple little rule. Let's just baptize the baby. Done. No responsibility to teach the baby anything. No responsibility to make the baby have a clear understanding of their own decisions in life. But God says, no, we're not doing it by these simple little rules. All right. I don't want to get too deep in the mud on some of these the differences between these freedoms. Just I want you to know those are the three ways that the New Testament talks about freedom. Talks about our liberty, and those are the three: from sin and its consequences, from the dominion of men, and from the law of Moses. Just real briefly, look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. There are many verses I could read to you, but just for brevity's sake, look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." All right, you get the idea. This is the freedom from sin and its consequences. If you will look at John chapter 8, you'll notice another reference to this freedom that Jesus offers us. John chapter 8, go ahead and look at verse 32. Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Talking about continuing in His Word. He says, you're going to know the truth if you continue in My Word, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." That response has always given me a little curiosity. Had they never read the book of Exodus? Come on. All right. We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, he's talking about being the servant of sin and the Son, Jesus Christ, making us free from what? From sin. Free from sin. Now, I know some of you, being Christians for many years, thinking, well, when is that going to happen to me? When am I going to become free from sin? Well, it has happened to you already in one sense, and it's going to happen to you completely in another sense someday. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's go ahead and read verse 15 to start. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Skip on down to verse 21. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Talking about the redemption of our bodies when we are truly made completely free from sin. And yet, we have a glorious liberty right now. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm really just going through these just so that you get a synopsis of what this freedom from sin means. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Go ahead and read verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And it's true, there is a practical ceasing from sin in this life when God puts you through certain types of suffering. It's a tremendous blessing, some of the suffering you get, by the way, that God would help you to overcome the sin in your life that way. Anyway, verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And it keeps going about having victory over the sin in this life and how we ought to live. Well, I'm not going to go any farther into that. Just to let you know that we have a liberty from sin and from the consequences of sin. We get the liberty from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, in that it guides us, it leads us, it doesn't let us alone if we are living in a way that's unpleasing to God. That's a promise that we get from the concept of being children, sons. If we are made sons, we're no longer servants. We're not under tutors and all that stuff. We are now sons of God, and as sons, we have His Spirit in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And there's also the promise, He says, God dealeth with you as with sons. How? In that He chastises you. And that is, if you are truly a Christian, if you have truly ever in your life, truly given your life to Jesus Christ and trusted in His person and in His promise and in His provision that He did on the cross. If you've trusted and given your life to Him and His Holy Spirit has entered into you, He makes you a promise that if you go off in sin, He will chastise you. And if there's anybody in here that doesn't get that kind of chastisement, you need to consider whether or not you have ever truly given your life to the Lord. Because the Lord promises every son that He receiveth, He will deal with them in that way. He will chastise them. That's the liberty from sin. Also the liberty from the consequences. You no longer have to have fear of death. You no longer have to have fear of judgment. You have the freedom to come right to God even though you know you're a sinner. You come in Jesus' name and you say, I'm a sinner. I know I am, but I'm coming to You because Christ hath made me free from the consequences of my sin. Now, there is no way to overemphasize the importance of that kind of freedom. We are free. We are not under that kind of bondage. Second one is the freedom from the dominion of men. Now, there are several mentions of this freedom. It is by far not the biggest category of freedom that we have in the New Testament. But look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Galatians mostly is talking about freedom from the law. And this verse also is aimed that direction. But I want you to notice how it says it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. He talks about Titus, they were wanting to try to force him to be circumcised, and they did not comply. They would not do it. And he says they wanted to circumcise him. That because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus that they might bring us into bondage. And if you look over there in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about these people who came in wanting to circumcise these Gentiles. And he says, but they didn't do this for any other reason except they wanted to glory in your flesh. They wanted to exalt themselves. They wanted to have that kind of dominion over other people. Now, that's interesting. Look at Luke chapter 4 and 18, where Jesus talks about freedom that we're going to get. He's quoting a verse out of Isaiah. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18, quoting this verse out of Isaiah, where Jesus says it's being fulfilled right now in front of your eyes. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, twice it mentions in there the freedom that He was sent to bring us. Both of them are about this kind. He says, deliverance to the captives. Now, you might say metaphorically, that's talking about sin, and yeah, maybe so. But it does talk about deliverance to captives, people who are captive, and then to set at liberty them that are bruised. It looks to me like it's talking about setting us free from the dominion of men, setting us free from the tyranny or the oppression of men, and this concept of hierarchy where people over us can just do whatever they want. They kick us out of the synagogue. They do this. And Jesus comes to preach the gospel to the poor and say, I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to give you something. Now think about this. If you, by Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection and then His outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if you have the right to go directly to God, you don't need a priest. You don't need a pope. You don't need a hierarchy. You don't even need the church. You have a right to go straight to God. Hey, and you know, I'm not trying to belittle the church. I think the church is important, and I think God loves the church, and I think we ought to do our best to increase the church and whatever. But your relationship to God does not depend upon the church. You could be kicked out of the church, and it might not affect your relationship to God whatsoever. And this happens all over the world, by the way. And it's happened throughout history. People who have loved God have been kicked out of the church. And they serve the Lord the rest of their days in isolation, shunned, rejected. But think about the freedom. The freedom. You don't depend upon a priest for salvation. You don't depend upon on the church for salvation. You know how many people are enslaved to some organization? They really are. In fact, I will tell you, and I'm not trying to just pick on Roman Catholicism, but it happens to be one of the biggest, most egregious sinners in this regard. And that is the idea that the church itself is what God has done, and your salvation depends upon your connection to the church. Not true. Not true at all. In fact, it's a tremendous falsehood, and it's a captivity that they have brought people into. So that even if the Bible says something, they can't go against the church. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have the same problem. They have a group of big shot elders up there in New York somewhere who happen to be full of the Spirit of Jehovah, according to their testimony. And the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses don't have the Spirit of Jehovah. They're second class citizens in this religion. And so those people up there send out their literature and tell people what they're supposed to believe, what the scriptures really mean. And Jehovah's Witnesses even allow these people up in New York to change their Bible. They send out their own Bible. And listen, if you let somebody change your Bible, you've sold the farm. You've given up all of your rights, your inheritance. You've just given it all up. Don't let anybody change your Bible. Just take the old Bible and just believe it, because somebody wants to change it, there's something wrong there. They've got some ulterior motives. Don't let people change your Bible on you. All right. From the dominion of men. Notice, there's a bunch of them. Let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 10, verse 42. I was in Luke. I could have just gone to Luke there. But let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What a beautiful passage. And he gives you freedom from the dominion of men. Go back a little more to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 1, Matthew 23, 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. And now he gives us the prescription for his new freedom. What does he say? Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth. For one is your father. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters. For one is your master, even Christ. And he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever exalt himself shall be abased, etc. Now, look at the prescription for freedom in the church, in the New Testament, in the salvation that God has given us. He says, we don't call each other rabbis or masters, and we don't do this obeisance type of thing. In fact, he says, call no man upon the earth father. Y'all ever heard anybody called father? You know, it's amazing to me, because there's all kinds of verses in the Bible that people can kind of twist and stretch and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. That's not what it's talking about. But this is exactly what it's talking about right here. He says, don't call him Father. Why not? Well, because you've only got one spiritual father. He's up in heaven. You should not have any spiritual fathers on earth. We don't call him Father. I used to get in all kinds of trouble because they would always want me to go talk to some priest. And so I would go, but I wouldn't call him Father. And I wouldn't call him Brother. I would shake his hand and call him Mister. And that was very irritating. And I was being respectful, but Jesus told me not to call him Father. And if you belong to such and such a religion and you call your priest Father, you are disobeying Christ directly. Disobeying him directly. Why? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. It is bondage to give that kind of preeminence to a man so that he has power. And that has turned out so evil, so horrible, wherever it has been practiced. They lift up these men as if they were holy, and they are not holy. In some cases, they're much worse than the average congregant in their church. Sometimes they, because of power, become so corrupt. I don't know how many times I have talked to ladies who allowed the priest to have sex with them because he was so holy and he's a man and he needed it and he explained and blah, blah, blah. That is just evil. It is evil. Don't call anybody Father. You know what it means to stand fast? You have been given a direct access to God. There is nobody in between you and God except Jesus Christ. He's the only one. No other mediator, right? No priest, no pastor, no church, no organization. You've got a direct line to God. That is a freedom on your part. You can serve God, however, by your own conscience. Now, remember, this doesn't give you the freedom to do anything you want. You're still obedient to your own conscience. You're still obedient to God's will. So, but it does give you a tremendous freedom. All right, I'm not going to go any farther into the idea of our freedom from the dominion of men. Just know that it is mentioned in the New Testament as an example of the freedom that Christ has made us free with. Then this one, which is the major one in the New Testament that is talked about, that's freedom from the law of Moses. Freedom from the law of Moses. Let's look at Romans chapter, well, let's just start there. Romans chapter 7, verse 3. It says, Romans chapter 7, go ahead and let's start at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Free from that law. All of that explaining that we are free from the law of Moses. Oh, wow. This is beautiful. It's wonderful. And yet people do not realize just how wonderful it is. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk Amen. Not after the flesh, Amen. But after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and etc., etc., the law couldn't do it. The law couldn't give life. If there had been a law that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But no law could give life. No law, not the law of Moses, but that law of the Spirit, yes, that did give us life. Now, I really don't want to go into this. I've taught on this before. I don't want to go too deeply into it. I just want you to know that right now there is a movement among Christians all over the world about putting us back under the law of Moses. And the idea is they have reinterpreted all the verses in the New Testament so that it's not really talking about being free from the law of Moses, and they really only have one passage which they depend upon to say that we are still under the law of Moses, and that's where Jesus says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law." And he says, "Let's read it, Matthew chapter 7, There I am, not quoting it right. Let's get it right because, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." All right. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes this point. He uses the phrase, "till heaven and earth pass, the law shall not pass," right? But there's another till in there. There's two tills in that passage. It says, "till heaven and earth pass, until all be fulfilled." Now, to know when the law of Moses passes, you have to just know when it was fulfilled and what is the fulfilling of the law. To know what the fulfilling of the law is, you need to know the purpose of the law. And of course, the Bible makes it very simplistic, says the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. But I'm going to go a little bit deeper than that, just because I want to put this thing to rest. The truth is, we are not under the law of Moses, and the New Testament says it so clearly in so many ways that this verse here cannot override all the other verses, even if you think you're understanding it correctly. What are the purposes of the law? What was the purpose of the law? I find seven. There's a moral purpose. It was to make an ethical society. There was a civil purpose. It was to make a just society. There was a ceremonial purpose. It was to make a worshipful society. There was an instructional or educational purpose. It was to make an understanding society. And there was a separational purpose. It was to make a distinctive society. There was a redemptive purpose. That was to make a hopeful society. And there was a preparational purpose, and that was to make a society ready for Christ. These were the purposes of the law. We can say, well, in fact, most Christians throughout history have said, Christ delivered us from the ceremonial part of the law, but we are still under the moral part of the law. And I do not know how to distinguish between the moral and the ceremonial because all of these things overlap. But if you want to understand, we are not under the law of Moses in any way. The law of Moses has no power over us whatsoever anymore. It did. But the Bible says it very clearly. Now, the ethical, the just, the worshipful, the understanding, distinctive, hopeful, and ready for Christ society. This society was created by the law right up to the time of Christ. Then Christ comes and he fulfills every purpose of the law. It's all fulfilled. And so, according to what Jesus said in this verse in Matthew chapter 5, the law is done with because he says until it's fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in Christ. That would ought to be enough, but the Bible says much more. For example, Jesus himself says the law and the prophets were until John. After that, the kingdom of God is preached and everybody's pressing themselves into it. Okay, until John, right? There's a limit over there in Galatians. Galatians, I guess, chapter 3, says the law was added until the seed comes. The law was added until the seed comes. And just to remind you, there were people before Moses that were not under the law of Moses either. So the law of Moses was a superimposition on top of God's eternal law. And this superimposition on top was only until Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ comes, he doesn't bring us law, not the law of Moses. He brings us grace, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. This is mentioned so many times. I'm just going to point out a number of things. Not only does the Bible say to us clearly that we are free from the law of Moses, as in he says, when we were under the law, we were shut up under faith. But now that we have faith, we're no longer under that law. That's what it says over there in Galatians. Many times it makes these generalized statements that we are free from the law of Moses. But that's not all. It goes down into specifics and tells us what we are free of specifically in the law. Like, for example, it says we are free from the priesthood of the law. The Bible says clearly in Hebrews chapter 7 that the priesthood has been changed. And if the priesthood is changed, then the law is changed. There is There is a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Secondly, it says we are free from sacrifices. All of those requirements of sacrifices, we're free from them. We do not have to make sacrifices. Why? Because one man made one sacrifice, one time, forever. All right, we are free from the dietary restrictions of the Mosaic Law. Says so many times in the New Testament. How does he say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, the meat market, whatsoever is sold there, eat it. Asking no question for conscience sake. That's what he says. How many times he says that? Over and over again. 1 Timothy 4 says, every creature of God is good if you give thanks. Every creature of God. That means shrimp. That means bacon. Means all that good stuff. Also says that people who are preoccupied about the kinds of food they eat, it has not profited them. It has not profited them. And Jesus himself said, not that which goeth into the belly, into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the heart defileth a man. Just to make something clear on that, look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. This is where Peter sees this vision of all kinds of unclean animals coming down, let down from heaven in a sheet, and God telling him to kill and eat. Right? Look at chapter 10, verse 9. All right. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. The question you need to ask is, when did God cleanse these meats? Because the Bible says, God from heaven says, what God has cleansed, don't you be calling unclean. All these four-footed beasts, all these creeping things, you want to eat roaches, you're welcome to. The idea that all these things are now clean, clean, clean. Why? God said so. He already cleansed it before he talked to Peter. And when did he clean it? When Jesus himself said, not that which entereth into the man. He cleansed all kinds of foods when he just made that declaration. And it makes perfect sense. You eat something with the mouth, it goes in the belly, gets cast into the drain. There's nothing that can hurt you that way. But what comes out of the heart, that defiles you, obviously. Now, that's different than the law of Moses. But just to let you know, we are free from the dietary restrictions of the law of Moses. Another thing very clearly said in the Bible is that we are free from the requirements of circumcision. If there's one thing that is clear in the Bible is, you don't have to be circumcised. Says so in Galatians chapter 2, says so in Acts. It says so, I don't know how many times in the New Testament, it says you don't have to be circumcised. This ritualistic circumcision that the Jews insisted upon is all in the flesh. It's all outward and it has no meaning in the heart. We are circumcised by the circumcision of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And over there in Romans chapter 2, it makes it clear that the person who is circumcised in the flesh is not of God, but the person that is circumcised in the heart, he's the one that's of God. All of those things are really clear. We are not under the law of Moses. All right? We're free from circumcision. Another thing it says we are free from is the observance of Sabbaths. New moons and Sabbaths. If there's one thing made clear, you are not required. Now, some will say that the Jews still had to do that. We'll get into that later on, but I just want you to know that not even the Jews had to continue doing that. They were made free also. They might not have realized that. But Colossians 2 says, let no man judge you in respect of Sabbaths or holy days, which are a shadow of things to come. The body is of Christ. Romans 14 says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth all days alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Which means the second one was right. Seriously, if one man esteems one day above another, and another man esteems both days alike, exactly alike, and then he says, who cares? They're saying the second one is right. because it doesn't matter. The one is saying it matters. The other guy says it doesn't matter. And then the answer is, it doesn't matter. You're not under the Sabbath. You're not under the Sabbath laws. Not even the Christian Sabbath. You don't have to avoid work on Sunday if you want to work on Sunday. Now, I'm going to tell you, avoid work on Sunday. And I'm not trying to put a dominion over you, as in men being dominion over men. I'm just telling you, it's good for you. Worship God on Sunday. Give God a day. That's what he asked for. It's a very reasonable requirement or request. All right. We are free from the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? I know somebody will say, no. Ten Commandments, that's eternal. That's spiritual. That's not. Of course, the Sabbath day is found in the Ten Commandments. And we're clearly not under the law of the Sabbath. So at least one of the Ten Commandments we're specifically told we are free from. Free from the Sabbath. But I'm going to tell you we're free from the Ten Commandments. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You ought to read the whole chapter, get all the context, make it really clear in your mind. But I'm moving along because I've only got two Sundays left this month. Look what he says there in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. What was written in stones? That was the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God twice. If the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now, if you just keep on reading there, you'll notice. Look at verse 11. For if that which is done away, what? The Ten Commandments. That law that was written on stone, that which is done away was glorious. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Look at verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What is abolished? That thing that was written on the stones. It was abolished. I didn't say that. Paul said that. That's doctrine of the New Testament. So, you know, I know that there's a real movement nowadays to get us back into alignment with the Jewish faith. And I know this idea that the Jews are okay because, you know, we're Zionist Christians and all that kind of stuff. No, the Jews aren't okay. They need to get saved. They really do. They are in a really bad way. They're not okay until they accept the New Testament just exactly as it says. They're not okay. You got to accept the New Testament. You got to accept what Christ did for us. But listen, we are not under the Ten Commandments in any way. Amen. All right. Now, that said, there are many of the Ten Commandments that are repeated in the New Testament as enjoinders for us. Whereas they say the same thing with a little different emphasis. I got a little bit of time. Let's go ahead and do that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Remember, just because you're not under the law of Moses doesn't mean you're not under any law at all. You're going to find it. The Bible in the New Testament tells us very clearly that you are still under some kind of law. And we'll find out exactly what that is. And it is the law of liberty. Don't give up on your liberty yet. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. Right? Putting away lying. Is that the ninth commandment? Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. I want you just to notice the different emphasis here. You ought to not lie. And then it tells you why. You know why it tells you why? Because you're free. You've got a freedom that God has given you. And so he has to explain to you why. Notice that the commandments in the New Testament don't just say, don't do this. It says, you shouldn't do this because. And it explains why. He's speaking to you as free men and women. able to make decisions based on your own conscience. If you don't see the difference between this, then you're overlooking something truly important. You are free. And so even the Apostle Paul is trying to explain why. Doesn't it bother you when you get instructions on some deal and it doesn't tell you why? Do this, 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 and this. But you don't know why. It doesn't explain to you why. They don't feel like they have the responsibility. But here the Apostle Paul is not only telling you not to lie, he's telling you why you shouldn't lie. Your members one of another. Makes perfect sense. Now, I don't remember where I was going with that. Let's see. Verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? So you don't give place to the devil. You're going to give an opportunity to the devil if you overdo your wrath. Wow. Let him that stole steal no more. Why? Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give unto him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You see why? It's always explaining why. Look another chapter or two over. There was more there, but I don't want to belabor the point. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. You see how the law of Moses was? Honor thy father and thy mother. And you'll get long life and all that stuff, but that's what you got to do. But here it's explaining to people who are free to make a decision based on their conscience. It's telling you why you ought to do this. You see how wonderful the concept of freedom is, that God comes and says, here are the commandments that you had before, but now I speak to you as free men, adult men and women, not children under the law. And by the way, folks, you got little children, you need to treat them. Don't try to explain everything to them. Give them some simple rules that they have to obey. That's what the Bible says. A child, when he's a child, is under tutors and governors and laws and rules. They don't have to understand everything. You hear these parents that are always trying to reason with their children. I've seen parents take a three-year-old child, try to explain to him all the principles of equality and all that stuff, you know, and you've got to be this way, you got to be that way. And I'm thinking, this is a three-year-old kid. Just tell him he can't do that. You can't do that. When he's 16, then you can explain some things. Maybe even a little bit before that. All right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the things that they did in those days. We got to be careful. He says they were our examples. Those things were set up so that we could learn from them. And the whole point, the whole different emphasis here is that God is speaking to people in the New Testament as free men and free women that have to make decisions according to their conscience. That's a far cry from saying we are free from any rules whatsoever and we can do anything we want. Right? All right. This fourth one, which is false, is the idea of antinomianism, or license, or lawlessness, where we say we can do anything we want. And I don't have time to get into it, but that's where we're going to take up next Sunday morning on that. We're going to talk about the concept of this idea that we're not under any laws, and there's verses. Like Paul says, all things are lawful for me. Those are some strong verses. But we got to understand them. We got to know what they're talking about because we are not free from all law. We're not free from the very law of our conscience. We still have to serve God according to our, how did I put it? It was such a great statement. I'm going to read it again. The freedom to serve God's best interest according to your best judgment. That's what we're going for.